Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking with him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "It is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered into it. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. These are our sacred stories. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, these words jumped out to me. I guess I'm too familiar with the glowing Jesus and the mysterious cloud, too adjusted to Moses and Elijah just showing up. The Transfiguration story contains some unexpected moments, but the story is proclamation fodder every year on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, so it's no longer surprising for me, or so I thought. They went up the mountain to pray, and while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. Luke chapter 9 is woven with questions about Jesus' identity and with prayer. It begins with Jesus sending the 12 out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. They departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news and curing diseases everywhere. Now Herod, the ruler, heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he tried to see him. Who is this Jesus? Some say John, and some say Elijah, and some say one of the ancient prophets. Herod is confused. After having tried to eliminate wild prophets talking about some other kingdom, John is dead, isn't he? Who is this they're talking about now? The disciples return as the chapter continues and a crowd gathers. It's getting late, and there's nowhere to buy food. The disciples urge Jesus to send the crowds away. They have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus takes the loaves and fish and, looking up to heaven, prays. Jesus blesses them and breaks them. And Jesus shares them with everyone gathered, and there's plenty to eat. Directly after this prayed abundance, we read, "Once, when Jesus was praying, with only the disciples near him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and still others, one of the ancient prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Messiah of God.' And Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, 'The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the religious leaders and be killed and on the third day be raised.' And then he said to all of them, 'If any of you want to be my followers, you have to deny yourselves and take up your cross daily to follow me.'" Prayer and identity. Jesus is praying, and then he asks, "Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter announces that Jesus is Messiah, Savior, Chosen One, and Jesus sternly commands them not to tell. "Don't tell," he pleads. "As soon as the authorities figure it out, they'll execute me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected, and what's more, if you want to follow me, you'll face the same. Following me means taking up your cross daily. It means working for an alternate kingdom, a realm of God's love and peace, and it's dangerous." It was about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And while Jesus was praying, he was transfigured. Identity and prayer. Prayer and identity. Whatever it is that prayer does or doesn't do on a cosmic level, I know that it changes me. It opens me to love and forgiveness, to wholeness and healing. It gives me an opportunity to share the fear and the horror and the anger and the pain. It gives me an opportunity to share the joy and the excitement. Prayer gives me a way to hope, a way to believe that peace is possible. This Wednesday, we will enter the 40 days of Lent. I wonder what we might learn about ourselves and each other if we use these days to pray. I don't mean prayer as an avoidance of action. I mean prayer as action, as work and words. Prayer as an embodiment of peace and justice. I don't expect any of us to begin glowing as Jesus did in the story, But I won't be surprised if we experience transformation. Prayer, identity, transformation. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. believed that prayer was one of the requirements for making a difference in the injustice in the world. While we've heard his speeches and his sermons, we've likely heard less about his prayers. In Lewis Baldwin's book, Never Leave Us Alone, The Prayers of Martin Luther King Jr., we find not only the words of some of King's prayers, but also an examination of how King understood prayer. King believed that prayer had to be combined with productive strategies for destroying systems of oppression and victimization. Baldwin observes, prayer for King was never an escape or a safety valve from suffering, anxiety, and danger. And he consistently warned against the misguided idea that God can do everything for humanity and that all people had to do was pray. As King put it, any people struggling for a just society had to also use their minds and bodies, working vigorously to achieve their desired goals. Prayer in this case, he maintained, becomes a marvelous and necessary supplement to human efforts. A marvelous and necessary supplement to human efforts. The formula King recommended for overcoming racism, poverty, and war was a combination of prayer, intelligence, and sustained activism. I confess that I've often disconnected prayer from human effort. I've focused on the intelligence and the activism and left out the prayer, or at the very least, I've isolated it. Baldwin notes, King functioned in a culture that did not share his understanding of the role of prayer in social movements. And the presence of militants who raised the paradox of praying to a Christian God who had long seemed oblivious to the black struggle and demands for change, he patiently affirmed and reaffirmed the need for his people to maintain steadfastness in their faith. Perhaps more challenging for King were those seemingly well-meaning Christians who limited God's call and faithful living to prayer, meditation, and other acts of personal piety and private devotion, who acted as if prayer was only a worship resource, and who too often reduced prayer to a mere movement of the lips, an expression of empty words and thoughts, a way of manipulating a higher power, or a way of groveling in the presence of a God who is more a cosmic tyrant than a loving and merciful companion. Sensing this to be the case with all too many among the oppressed, King urged people to always keep prayer in proper perspective without losing sight of both its practical limitations and endless possibilities. King never wavered in his conviction that prayer and action for justice are always interconnected in the Christian faith as well as other faith traditions. King prayed and marched with those who were poor, despised, rejected, marginalized, and abused. His sense of prayer grew out of a sensitized awareness of those who stood at the margins of society, and prayer inspired him to act in ways that brought change. Prayer, identity, transformation. Once I noticed that the transfiguration began with prayer, I couldn't help but see prayer woven throughout Jesus' ministry, a marvelous and necessary supplement to his efforts. At his baptism, for example, we read, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" Did you know that Jesus spends the night before selecting the disciples in prayer? "Now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them." As you've already heard this morning, in this chapter, before Jesus asks people who they are saying he is, before Peter offers the first confession of Jesus as Messiah and Luke, Jesus was praying. The miracles are full of blessings, like the one in this chapter when Jesus blesses the loaves and fish. As we continue to read through Luke throughout Lent, we'll see more moments of prayer, intelligence, and activism. Jesus blesses the final meal that he shares with his friends. He prays in the garden before his arrest. He cries an anguished prayer from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Prayer alone is insufficient for social change and is too often used as an excuse by Christians to avoid facing difficult social issues. And prayer adds an essential dimension of social engagement. It is a powerful force in our quest for justice. My understanding of prayer has been too narrow. While I've reclaimed so many spiritual practices and religious words, I have tripped and stumbled when it comes to prayer. Most of us have given up the idea that prayer is about changing the mind of some all-powerful deity. But what then are we left with? Might we embrace prayer as a way of opening ourselves to the divine that dwells in, with, and through us? Is prayer an attunement to the divine presence? Is prayer a partner in our intelligence and activism, part of our work for peace? Might it be that prayer changes us? Fill us with your love so that we may love ourselves and all the world. Amen.